chili does not have beans. Chili con carne has beans. You got it? Amen. I like it. Amen. Anyway, where's Aaron at? You're going to be set up out after. Okay, so Aaron will be outside here, so you can purchase tickets. There's different price for singles, families, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, that's next week. And then also, where's Jenna? I saw Jenna. Where's Jenna? Where are you, Jenna? Oh, right there. Okay. The health class starts Thursday, it's the last Thursday of the month, so and that's beginning this month, correct? Okay, so whatever that Thursday is, I think that's actually the 28th, yeah. And that's about food too, but it's about eating healthy, non-chili food, I'm assuming. But anyway, it's going to be a great class. She's a great teacher, and she's going to, and there's a sign-up sheet. There's going to be a sign-up sheet at some point. Anyway, sign up for it for real. It'll help you learn how to eat healthy and make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. So last week we started talking about the potter and the clay, and I, as we all know, I got stuck on the fact that the potter shapes the clay, and he always is using the water to shape the clay, and the water's the word, and we went through all that, and then I kind of concluded with this thought, and I just want to bring you back on board in our brains, because we've had a long week, right? You are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6, for you were bought with a price. And remember, I told you, the bought with a price, you're bought with a price, that's the grace side of it. And so then, therefore, you're not your own, and you now live a life, or should be living a life of deep unselfishness, living for God and living for others. Now, we're going to get back to this week, but the reason, it's a really simple reason why this shaping, this gospel-shaping life, I told you it's the gospel that should shape our life, and the gospel being the good news of Jesus, and there's a reason for that. And you know, my wife years ago came up with this saying for the church. When somebody say, well, what is your slogan or whatever, she would say, serve, 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 serve. And we all thought that's cool. Well, let me just tell you this. As far as your individual life is concerned, it's people, 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 people. Okay? And so let's get back to where we were last week, just the scripture. So the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said, go down to the potter's shop, and I'll speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his will, but the jar he was making didn't turn out as he had hoped. You ever known anything like that in your life? Something that didn't turn out as you hoped? So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Shub, I saw those words. Shub literally means to turn back or change your mind. In fact, this is the Hebrew word. It's literally in a similar fashion of the Greek word metanoia. And then the word ashub means to fashion or produce or accomplish. So in my little vetting out of this bottom part of the scripture, here's what it really kind of means. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over, wiping the slate clean to create and complete what he had hoped for. Now, here's what I want us to understand this week. God has a recovery, a restoration, a recycling program. And where we feel like hope is gone for the clay when it's marred, no. Now, people might proclaim that, but it's not. This isn't just a story of the potter and the clay. It's a story about people. And I want you to notice it's a story about people that are already on the wheel. So that incorporates people that have Jesus has pulled out of the miry clay, as the old song would say. Here's what I want to do today. There's two stories in the Bible I just want to share with you. And there's a couple of tender moments in them that I don't think people ever see the tender moments. And I just want to walk through those today. So let's do that. We're going to go to this scripture here. So let me preface this. Jesus, they had just finished on the other side of the lake, and they were on their way prior to this. And this is I don't know if you remember the story in the Bible where Christ fell asleep, and the storms came up, and the guys woke him up because they were scared, and he calmed the storm, and they were amazed. That's a whole wonderful story in itself. This is at the end of that, which is why it says, so they arrived. So after they had woke him up, and he's probably mad at him. I'm kidding. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of Gerasenes. Now, I just want to stop there for 1 second. Gerasenes, there's three different words for Gerasenes that is in the Bible. Gerasenes, and here I even wrote them down so I can see. Change the D on the first R, so it would be Gerasenes, and then also RG. So Gerasenes, Gerasenes, and Gerasenes. The reason that's important for me for you to understand today is over the years, there have been people who have just totally argued over which word is it is. Okay? What a waste of time to argue over the spelling and or location of it. You get what I'm saying? I just want to stop there because I got stuck there for a half a second when I was doing this week. So when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in burial caves. I highlighted burial caves just because I want you to understand he was living in where the dead is. That's pretty significant. And he could no longer be restrained even with a chain. And whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. And when Jesus was still some distance away, so interesting, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. How weird is that? And with a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "You come out of that man, you evil spirit." I think it's important, too, to understand Jesus said to the man. He didn't yell. Day and night, whoops, sorry, you can go to the next part, my bad. Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" Is that not weird? Why would it matter? He cast out a ton of others. He cast out a ton of other demons out of folks. He didn't ask them their name. He wanted this guy's name. "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside of this man." Because there were many, but there's many of us inside of this man. Legion. We've heard it all. Jesus actually, in another part of Scripture, said that God could send 12 legions of angels to take care of him and get him off the cross. But this word legion is interesting because it's not really a word that we use. We don't talk about it. American Legion, we talk about that. But the word legion, back in Bible days, and actually in the beginning, if you will, of Bible days, it meant 3,000. But at the time of Jesus, which was the time of Augustus, we all know him, it meant, kind of weird, but it's true, 8,826. 8,000 footmen, it was talking about soldiers. 8,000 footmen and 826 of those who would be on horses. That's what a legion was. So this man's name was Legion, 8,826, or better, who knows. So verse 10, "Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into the pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave them permission. He gave them permission. Nobody can do nothing without God giving permission. And that might be giving permission by being silent, or giving permission by being vocal. I love God because He's God and I'm not. So, distant place, da, 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 and He gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs, so you know me, Mr. Do the Math, that's like four demons per pig, right? Or three demons per pig, four, or whatever. 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. And as you've heard me say before, it was suicide. So, you know, suicide. Let's go next. Just want to do that for my wife. This is where it gets really interesting. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside. Isn't it interesting? They fled from pigs that were dying rather than running away from the demoniac. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. And people rushed out to see what had happened, and a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. And he was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. What? Do you hear this? This man who's cutting himself and they couldn't keep in chains and stuff, now he's fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. And that word afraid literally does mean frightened. It's the same word that the angels used, don't be afraid, when they proclaimed to the shepherds that Jesus was on his way. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. I'll get there in a minute. This next point is where I believe this is such a tender moment for me. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, and let's just pause there for a second. Jesus had just done the miraculous, we know that. And these people begged him to leave. Now, you understand something. Jesus wasn't just God, he was human. And that would be a very brutal stab in the heart, exactly. So, get the picture. Get out of here. Go. We don't want you here. So, Jesus is getting in the boat when he could have turned around and turned them all into toads, but he didn't. And it says, as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. First time he actually did Matthew 28, where it talks about when he said before he left the earth, going to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, and we all take that and we don't get it. Jesus didn't tell him to go out and find folks to straighten them out on what the kingdom's supposed to be. You know what the most powerful thing I've ever done is? Is say something about the life that Jesus has given me. That's what this is saying. He's saying, no, man, I want you to go to your family, tell them everything I've done for you and how merciful that he's been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, and he began to proclaim the gospel, the great things Jesus had done for him. Why do you think I'm constantly doing that here? Why do you think I'm constantly trying to help you with understanding how cool Jesus is and how he took care of everything for us on the cross? Because that's the truth. And that's what causes our lives to change. Because it's only out of a love relationship that our life is ever going to change. It's not going to be out of demand. That has never worked. And it never will. I can demand, and I've shared the story a billion times about the woman who married the demanding man and had the list. You know the story. And she did everything on the list and she hated him. And then she married a man that was loved her with no condition. She woke up one morning doing some lunch and stuff for him and just think about how wonderful he was and found that list of the old guy and realized she was doing the same thing. But she was happy about it. Why? Because she was in a love relationship. That's what changed Steve. Oh, I went through all the demand, man. I had the demanding. I got all that, and I tried to walk it out as best I could. But little did I know, and it's a true story too, I woke up one day just like that woman did. And I'm like, honey, you guys know my story. I woke up one day and thought, man, I haven't had drugs in 6 months. I wasn't doing a countdown. I wasn't chasing a chip. I was in love with this Jesus guy who I realized loved me more than I ever could. How crazy is that? That's testimony. That's how people will know us. By the word of our testimony and by what? The blood of the Lamb. And there's no difference in the two, because it's the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That causes us to change. So the man proclaimed in great things Jesus had done, and everyone was amazed in what he told them. Now I'll get to my little notes and we'll move to my second story. I want you to notice here, it's quite obvious that Jesus restored a real basket case, and Legion was his name-o. I told you what Legion means. These people shunned this man for, obviously, I'm assuming years, and attended to their pigs. But here's what I want you to see in this story. These people who are attending to their pigs were backslidden Jewish folks rebelling against God and his law. Because if you'll go into Leviticus chapter 11, like verse 6 or 7, one of those, it talks about the pig is unclean because it has split hooves, but it doesn't chew like a cud. The law was so funny, man. It was just weird to me, because it's just, you have to do weird things. But if it had split hooves and didn't chew cud, then it was unclean. Bottom line is, the pig was unclean, right? So raising animals that were unclean, and they weren't even supposed to touch. So the question, well, then why? Well, raising pigs was their livelihood, and money was more important than health of a fellow human, somebody's little boy. See, because restoration might cut into our money, our time, and our energy, won't it? I'll never forget when John went with me to India one time, and the first time I went to India, I went into a restaurant to eat, and they actually had a hamburger. And I'm like, wait a minute, I thought the cow was sacred. You know what I'm saying? The cow in India, in the Hindu religion, is sacred. So people will starve to death, and there'll be cows just walking around. Well, what happened, this is so true, what happened was they realized they could make money if they'd just sell some beef to these foreigners who were coming in. So they shifted their religion a little bit so that the cow could become unholy. We do the same thing. I remember when I was a child, I was at a church, and I think I've told this story. I was at a church, and part of the joining the membership is you couldn't go to bowling alley. Couldn't go to the bowling alley. And we just thought that was weird, but, you know, whatever. But what happened was the bowling alley guy started coming to church. Well, then he started tithing, too, giving money to the church. Well, then what do you do with that? Oh, change from the bowling alley to the 7-Eleven, because they sell beer. But then the 7-Eleven, you see what I'm saying? We can all shift it. That's why I love Jesus. He makes life pretty simple. So when they saw that the man was clothed and sane, they were afraid and begged Jesus to leave because he was cutting into their profit. So Jesus restored the man and left him there to continue the process. Continue the process of what? Continue the process of his love and his mercy and his grace. How crazy is that? Story number two in the Bible. Another story we're very, very, very familiar with. But I'm just trying to help you with the heart of Jesus and the heart of the potter and the clay. When it says he smashes the clay to start over, we always think of the smash part instead of the restoration part. Because the truth is, if we ever get smashed, man, that means he has plans to do something greater. I've told you, Judson Cornwall was an organist, a concert organist, a great, great organist. And the Father spoke to him one day he didn't want him to do that any longer. And it's like that's the only thing he was hanging on to in his life. It was a beautiful product, but God wasn't finished with him yet, so he smashed him? Nah. But he did start over. And Judson ends up writing 67 books that probably never would have been written had he not stayed on the will and let God reshape him. Here we go.
Second story, again, very familiar. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with them. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. And when this is such a tender moment right here. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. And her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Do you see this? Wow, what a moment. Sometimes you can't have a moment when you got church people involved. Just playing. This is where it happens. So when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." And then Jesus answered his thoughts. Wouldn't you love to answer people's thoughts about you? God can't trust us with other people's thoughts about them because we would just be mad at them, right? But Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I've got something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Well, then Jesus told him this story. There was a man that loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither one of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. So who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. This is so beautiful to me. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you get that? That's powerful stuff. Especially in those days when women were really, really less than. So he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But when she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair, you didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, her sins, and they're many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, certainly not out loud, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here's what I want you to see out of this story. Simon passed judgment, and his reasoning went something like this. First, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know people's character. Secondly, if Jesus knew this woman was a sinner, he would have nothing to do with her. And then thirdly, if Jesus were a true teacher, he would not allow her to touch him in any way. See, the problem with Simon's logic is the same that we have with a computer. And I'm not real smart on computers, but I do know this. Our output is only as reliable as our input. Again, I don't know computers that well, but I know that it's impossible for me to print my sermon if I haven't put it in it. All you other smart ones could probably give better illustration. Here's Simon's logic. His logic was based on false assumptions leading to false conclusions. Watch this. That first assumption was true. Jesus did know the character of the woman. Jesus is a restorer, looking beyond her past to what she could become. The second assumption was false. Since Jesus did not shun the woman, he didn't know her character. And then the third assumption was false. Since Jesus let her kiss his feet, Simon had determined that Jesus had a problem too. So here's my last thoughts and one more scripture. Here's what's totally, absolutely amazing to me. After all of that, Jesus answers his thoughts, sharing the story of the debtors, because he's trying to help Simon. Because he loved Simon and wanted to restore him too. This is the heart of Christ. No matter who, what, where, when, how. We're in a brutal country right now, and the enemy has duped church people, duped Christians into thinking that we can somehow argue our way into people's lives. Or we can somehow Bible thump them into their lives. And we've created this monster of us having to prove the Bible instead of proving Jesus. And the proof of the pudding for Jesus is the change that I am legion. Because there were many. But the voice of my testimony is what speaks life. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of what our church wants to continue to become. It's the heart of every change that needs to happen in our church, our city, our state, and our nation. So, Jesus chose to overlook Simon's intended insult to try to get him on the wheel again, right next to the woman. Jesus wasn't there to judge Simon's conduct, but to forgive sin. And by the way, guys, she wasn't forgiven because she showed her love to Jesus. She showed her love to Jesus because she was forgiven. There are two kinds of sinners in this world. Covers all of mankind, just two. Sinners who know they're sinners, and sinners who don't know or won't admit they're sinners. And Jesus loves them all, and he wants them all restored, and he wants us to be a part of that process. Last scripture right here. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought Christ was merely from a human point of view, but however differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So there is this divine process to regain God's people to the cross, and we need to be a part of that. That will never occur unless we can get beyond the thoughts of Simon and let Jesus become that real in our hearts. So don't, here's my last point, and I'm done for real, except for I'm going to pray with you. This whole potter's wheel thing is just over the top for me. Because that pot cannot be commanded. That pot cannot be commanded to become a pot. That lump of clay cannot be commanded. Okay, in the name of Jesus, you will be a ashtray. You will be a piece of china that's beautiful. No, it's got to be shaped by the potter. And the coolest thing about that is the potter has to shape. I say all that to say these last point that I want to give to you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your family. and don't give up on people. Because it really is all about people. If you want Christ to be an honest part of your life and not just, you know, not just a part of your life. Amen. That was pretty calm today. Sorry.
I liked it. Steve shared a social media post with me, and some of you probably seen it before, from Dr. Jim Clark. And he shared that he, a little girl needed surgery, and they didn't have the O negative blood that she was in need of. But her twin brother was there. So they went in, and parents asked the little boy, you know, would you be willing to give her this blood? Because without it, you know, she's going to die. She needs this operation. And he said that the little boy thought for a minute, and he agreed, and he said goodbye to his parents. And he said, you know, I didn't think much about it. So we went in, we took the blood from the little boy, and he sat there and he said, how long before I die? And the doctor realized, he thought because she had to have the blood to live, he was going to die if he gave the blood. And he said that day, the little girl lived, the little boy lived, they both were fine. But I was thinking about it. The blood that we have is the same blood that everybody needs. But am I willing to die to the things that make me not love someone else or reject someone else to tell the truth about who Christ is and what he's done for us? And sometimes when I pray, some of you may have heard me pray this way, I'm like, God, I don't want any other fingerprints on what I'm doing but yours, because I'm the one on the wheel. I'm not putting somebody else on the wheel and shaping their life. I want him to shape mine. And so when I love someone else, I want it to be his fingerprints that are left, because they're going to last. Those are the fingerprints that are recognized in heaven. That's the love that we need to have. So I want you to stand with me. I want to ask you something today. Are there places in your heart where you're just needing a blood transfusion? Because there are in my life. Some days, not so much. Other days, yeah, I need it. But every day, someone needs what we have. Every day, somebody needs what you have found in Jesus. Every day. Every day. And the more that you give, the more he returns. Because he is a lover of men. And today I'm going to ask you this. If there's a place in your heart where you're broken and you just need him to come in and touch that place in your heart, maybe it's just something against somebody else. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not real pain in this world, that people aren't cruel, because, hello, they are. I've been cruel. We know how to be cruel to people. But the point is, can I set aside me and give someone what they need? Because you're never going to give what someone else needs, Jesus, without him restoring to you whatever you've given. And I love the way we started this off today. That word means a clean slate. Anybody in here need a clean slate? Really? Anybody in here need a clean slate? Anybody in here afraid to tell people who you really are because you're afraid of rejection? Anybody in here just so hurting because you want to hide because you're just afraid that you'll be rejected because you've been rejected before? The healer is here today with what you and I need. And he wants to give it to us. And if that's you, I simply want you to do this right now. I want you just to lift your hands with me. Look, isn't that the sign of surrender? God, we're just coming to you today, and I'm asking you, Lord, right now, move in our hearts, Lord, to where we care, God, about what you have to say over us. Let us hear the words that you're speaking, God, not the words the enemy's planted in our minds, God, but the truth about who you are. God, speak right now hope into the hearts of every hand that's lifted. Holy Spirit, you have given us power over all darkness. Speak, Lord, now, and do not allow, God, this darkness to penetrate into our souls. But we're asking, God, for the transfusion of the Spirit that we need, God, so we will no longer be tuned into that frequency, but God, we are tuned into what you said about us. You said that greater are you in us, God, than anything in this world. You said, God, that every knee is going to bow to you. You said, God, that you will provide the way. In the darkness, you are the light. You said, Lord, that you have already overcome the darkness. And you said, Lord, that whatever was formed in the past, the present, or the future against us, you've already got the answer. You are my answer. God, you are my answer. Lord, I receive you today as my answer. I'm trusting you, God, to move into these places right now. Put me on the wheel. I'm broken. Put me on the wheel. I'm unformed. Put me on the wheel, God, and form me until nothing is left but your fingerprints. I don't need glory. I don't need praise. I don't need to be adored, God. I need to be a vessel, God, of love because I need love. Move into these places right now, God, and free those right now, God, who are calling on you. Just begin to tell him, Lord, I receive that right now. God, I just receive that into my heart. I can't do it for you. Lord, I believe that you're tenderizing me in these places so that I can be pliable. Apply the word, God, your love, your spirit into my dry places, God. Lord, I just thank you right now that every person who's prayed that prayer today sincerely, Lord, I'm asking you, God, to go before them. No longer will you be used for the refuse of the world. You are not a garbage pail. You are the child of the Most High God. You are not a dumpster. You are to serve in the house of the King. And whoever he has you serve, you are an instrument. You are utensil of the King of Kings. You are not the lower dregs. You are not a dumpster. You are not a spittoon. You are not worthless. You're the most valuable thing on earth because you bring the presence of the King. Today, Lord, we receive that love. Oh, God, we need it. Lord, we need your love. Forgive us, God, for looking for that love from others. We just fill that place right now, Lord, in our hearts. God, we send it out right now to people who are lonely. God, we send it out, Lord, to people who are confused. We send it out right now, Lord, to people, God, who believe the lie, God. Lord, break every chain, wipe the slate clean, and give us your peace today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Do you just feel that?